No charge for it. And for all of us, let's turn to chapter 16 of the book of the Revelation. Second upon second, minute upon minute, hour upon hour, day upon day, week upon week, month upon month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century now, for so many centuries, God has been calling out, pleading, beseeching with people to receive the forgiveness He offers, the forgiveness He purchased on the cross, and that we need so very much. So we live in that time. But He wants us to know also, it's not an open-ended invitation. This age of grace will come to an end. As we come to the book of the Revelation, just to remind us all what's happening here, God has taken the Apostle John out to those end times. You see, the next thing that's due to happen on the prophetic clock is the catching up of the believers. We've studied that before. It's called the rapture. We're going to take those who received Jesus as Savior. He takes us out of here. That's the next thing that's due to happen. And then this world's going to enter that seven-year tribulation period, it's called, in which God's going to turn and deal with the Jews. And He must needs deal with those who reject Jesus, those who won't have God to rule over them. So we've arrived at that time. Now, right now, we come down to where it's really coming down to that climax, that time of judging and purifying the Christ-rejecting world. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowl of the wrath of God on the earth." Back in chapter 15, verse 1, we had read this just one chapter earlier. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now the time has come. Now make no mistake about it, God takes no delight in the death of the lost. And He wants all to be saved. He had been so gracious and patient and all, desiring that all would be saved and none would perish. But again, there's coming a time when He indeed will say, okay, that age is over. And before He sets up His millennial reign and all, He must judge. He must cleanse this world. And so now we've come down to that. You remember that first there were those seven seals on that scroll, and Jesus began to break them, and there were all these various events and judgments poured out upon the earth. Then the seventh seal ushered in the seven trumpet judgments. The same thing, God bringing to bear, but calling to people, but bringing to bear His judgments. And then that seventh trumpet has now ushered in what's called the seven bowls of God's wrath. That will usher in these last seven judgments of the tribulation period. In verse 17 of our chapter this morning, chapter 16, we read this, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. The loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.'" So this chapter contains all of those last seven judgments of the tribulation period. And it's a horrible time. See, this chapter brings us right up to the Battle of Armageddon. And it sets the stage for the second coming of Jesus. These are events that are yet to happen for us, but will indeed happen. But to get there, to get through that time and arrive at the second coming of Jesus, this world is going to pass through some really rough stuff. And yet, right in the midst of it, with all that going on, we hear the Lord still warning and encouraging. Look at verse 15 in our text this morning, where we read these words, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Much here this morning, but in the midst of it, God's still encouraging, still warning. I've called our time together this morning, "Blessed is he who watches." Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads, we just once again want to lift up our Vacation Bible School to you. just as Tim prayed, so we once again just agree, Lord, may it be an awesome week of you moving and touching and blessing these children and helping them know how much you love them and the plans and purposes you have for them. Father, seeing Brandon sitting here reminds us to once again lift up those men and women who serve us in the military, those who are deployed even now, but even those that are stationed here right now, Lord, still in that place of preparation and readiness and ready to go into harm's way for us, Lord. We lift them all to you and pray for their protection and blessing. Help them to really sense your presence right where they are. Lord, now as we come to this text, help us, Lord. Lord, there's always that danger of approaching this with just our heads or approaching this in a same old attitude, with sort of an apathy. Lord, shake us loose from that. For in here we get a glimpse again of just of your love, but also of your awesome power, and that you are in charge, and these things are sure. And so, Lord, help us hear that call to watch and be ready. Speak to our hearts, we ask, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1 does begin with the declaration, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" A loud voice from the temple that tells us it's none other than God himself. And what we see here is that God is in charge. God is giving the orders here. Not Satan, not the Antichrist. We've seen in earlier chapters how the people, by this time, so many had bowed to the Antichrist. They followed and worshipped the beast and all, in the image of the beast. But now we need to see that it's God who's in charge, not Satan, not his cohorts. They're not God. God is God, and God's in charge, the God of the Bible, the true and living God. You would think that people, that they would see Satan's helplessness against God, even at this late time. You think they would see that and they'd wake up, but as we shall see, they don't. Now, we're going to get into this chapter, and I'm going to go through this chapter and kind of summarize the seven bowls and the judgments they usher in. We're not going to read each verse, but we're just going to kind of summarize it for the sake of time this morning. But to do that, we're going to use the PowerPoint and have a slide up here that's going to help us follow all this. So now what happens next is we read that God pours out this first bowl, and it's going to be depicted up here, I think. There we go. It's titled The Seven Bowls, our particular overhead this morning, our PowerPoint. And the first one shows us, now the letter, these are the seven bowls, but underneath, the number down there is the actual verse it appears in. So we read here, according to verse 2, the first judgment, the first bowl that's poured out, brings upon a certain group a foul and loathsome sore. Now it tells us these foul and loathsome sores come upon those, it says, who worshiped the beast and had taken his mark. Now, God, of course, is able to keep those who are his from experiencing this. He knows how to take care of his own. But those who had given themselves over to worshiping Satan, worshiping the beast and all, taken his mark, this first judgment now is a judgment of foul and loathsome sores that come upon them. In other words, they're just oozing, open, ulcerous sores. Not a good experience. But it's been suggested that God starts here, perhaps because he's simply now allowing the people who decided that they didn't want anything to do with God, instead they're going to follow the enemy of God. It's been suggested that perhaps God is simply allowing these people to appear outwardly what is already the truth inwardly. Meaning this, spiritually, they are foul and loathsome. And now it's simply being evidenced as these sores begin to break out upon them. Now, the next thing we read in verse 3 is the second bowl is poured out, and from this, the sea turns to blood. Now, as that occurs, it tells us that the sea has turned to blood, and because of that, every living creature, tells us, in the sea dies. Have you ever been around a fish, a dead fish that's been out of the water for a while? That's nothing compared to this. Think of all the fish dying. First, the ocean's turning to blood. And then all the fish dying, worship on shores. That's probably the only time in life you'll be glad you don't own beachfront property. But you won't be here anyway. If you're a believer, you're out here anyway by then. But the point is, it's going to be yucky. And think of the disease and the stench from that. But see, things are really picking up pace here. So all of the creatures in the ocean now dying because of this plague. Well, the next bowl is poured out. Verses 4 through 7 tell us about it. It tells us now the rivers and springs turn to blood. Consider the devastation that losing all the fresh water supply would bring about. Think about people who begin to, what they would do just to be able to get a drink of fresh water. And just think of the influences and all that's going to be coming about at this time. Oh, that they would have simply received of, if they would only would have drunk from the living water of Jesus. If they would have just received the pure, living, spiritual water that Jesus offers, but they wouldn't have it. And so God says, then here's this water. All turned to blood. Now, I want to read verses 5 through 7 here. Look at that if you would. It says, and I heard the angel of the waters, notice that, an angel of the waters, saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, speaking of his eternal nature, because you've judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So the angel of the waters, after looking at this, where all the fresh water supply now is turned to blood, this angel declares basically, right on, God. So he's declaring the righteousness of God in all of this, this judging, that God is righteous in this. And notice it tells us why God has done this. Look at verse 6. For they have shed, speaking about the Antichrist, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet and all them, all these who have just persecuted the believers, the followers of Christ. It says, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. As if God is saying, okay, you like to shed blood? Then here's some blood to drink. It's what you've earned for what you've done. And then in verse 7, it tells us, I heard another voice from under the altar. Remember those under the altar? We met them in an earlier chapter. They are the tribulation saints, those who've been martyred. And remember it told us they were under the altar and they were crying out to the Lord, when will you avenge us? Remember he said, hang in there, it's coming. Well, here it is. And so they see this and they go, right on. True and righteous are your judgments. See, God saw what was being done to them. God saw when his people were being martyred and persecuted. And God didn't wink at it, but he remembered it. If people won't turn to Jesus to forgive them of their sin, their rebellious ways, they will answer for it themselves. And it means an eternity separate from him, just the way it is. He doesn't want it. He wants you to come. But if you don't, okay, then you answer for it. And in this case, they're answering for what they did. It said, because they like to shed blood, they get to drink it. That's what they've earned for their actions. Verse 7 reminds us here of what we looked at last week. We read that declaration in heaven where it's over and over declared, just and true are your ways. Always remember that. In heaven, the declaration is right on, God. Your ways are always true. Well, then we read about the fourth bowl here. It's in verses 8 through 9. And it says, the sun scorches people. It tells us that the angel pours out his bowl on the sun and power was given to scorch men with fire. That's the basic idea here. Now remember, the water source is gone. No water to drink. And now the sun is so hot that it says they're being scorched with the fire from the sun. Now, what's their reaction to these circumstances? Look at verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Now, is that not sad? I mean, it stinks. All the water's gone, and you're getting... You ever had a really bad sunburn? you know, it's maybe blistered up. Your lips got fried. They're like, that's nothing compared to what they're going to be going through. And you would think it would get their attention. But it says what? They blaspheme the name of God. They keep shaking their fist at him. See, all these things do is they reveal why God has to do this. It's simply opportunities to reveal the state of their heart. We won't have you rule over us. We don't want you. And all they do is just shake their fist at God still. How sad. It's been suggested that in this case, perhaps God's giving them a little foretaste of hell. You like heat? You like fire? Here, have a dose. You're choosing that over me? But they are. And notice the statement, and they did not repent. Now, that's an important statement I want to draw your attention to for a moment. They did not repent in spite of all this going on. See, that speaks of personal responsibility. They had a choice in this matter. It's their choice to not repent. We live in an age that just adores choice. Well, God gives you choice. And he says, choose wisely. Because you'll spend eternity based on your choices. And the point here is they must bear the responsibility of their choices. He gives them choice. It's their choice not to repent. Therefore, they will bear the responsibility of that choice. True for them, true for every person today. God will make you spend eternity with him if you don't want to. If you won't receive that work of the cross, if you won't let him forgive that which now separates sin, rebelliousness in everyone, then he won't make you. But if he doesn't pay for it on the cross, then you'll pay for it by an eternity separate from him. And that's what they're choosing. But make sure you see that. It's personal responsibility. Well, the fifth bowl we read about is in verses 10 and 11. And it has to do with darkness that is sent upon the Antichrist kingdom. So there's this darkness. Remember how there was that same kind of idea back when God was sending the plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt? Well, here he sends darkness, and it comes over all of earth or a portion of it. It says it's over the Antichrist kingdom, a darkness. Now, as part of that darkness, either because of the plagues earlier or because something involved in the darkness, it says it causes them, it's so painful, whatever this is, that it says they gnaw their tongues. Blood in all the water, sun is scorching them, just each of these things coming down upon them. Now darkness stumbling around, can't find their way. Just, and it says the people are in so much pain, they're gnawing their tongues about it. And yet, look at verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. How hard can a heart be? But even today, many are. Many today are just as hard. Thinking somehow that we get to pick or we wanting God to march to our tune or set things up the way we think they should be. But they just won't turn and receive. Still blaspheming God. Satan, the Antichrist, they had thought they were so powerful. Remember at one point people looked at the Antichrist. Oh, who could ever do battle with him? Look how great his power is. But notice, Satan, the Antichrist, they're powerless against God as he unfolds each of these things. Now we come to the sixth bowl. It's kind of a different one in this one. It tells us in verses 12 through 16, the sixth bowl causes the river Euphrates to be dried up. Well, now what's that about? That's not like a direct plague. We had these plagues that are really serious and horrible and it's really gaining momentum. But then all of a sudden this one poured out and the first thing happens is the river Euphrates dries up. The river Euphrates, a large, long river that kind of separates in the Mideast, there from the Mideast to what we would call the Far East and all. There's a river that runs through there. And it says, upon the pouring out of this bowl, that river's dried up. What's it about? Well, in verses 13 through 16, it tells us that this has to do with this. God is setting the stage for the Battle of Armageddon. You see, the big picture is this. The Antichrist, right prior to this, has an army and all. He's ruling and reigning. But there's some nations causing him trouble, some problems down there in Africa, Egypt way. He goes down there to deal with that. But while there, he hears about a large army now coming out of the east, what we'd call the Far East. And they're going to come towards modern-day Israel. And then across over the Euphrates, that's why God prepares the way by drying up the river. So they'll be able to come across there. Antichrist makes his way back, and all these forces meet there in that area of Israel in the Esdraelon Valley, right there at the valley at the foot of the ancient city of Megiddo. So it's Har-Mageddon. It's at Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. It tells us that demons have gone out, verse 13 and 14, and gotten hold of the kings of the east. And are drawing them into this battle. Now, these forces meet there to do battle, but they're going to real quick figure out it's not against one another is their big problem, because Jesus then enters the picture. And there's no battle at all. But indeed, there'll be a great slaughter at that time. And so this is the preparation for that. And then the seventh bowl is poured out, and we read in verses 17 through 21, we've just kind of put under the title here, of the greatest earthquake in history will then hit the earth. It tells us in this section that the earth will be shaken like it has never been shaken before. It tells us that Babylon, we're going to read about Babylon more coming up here, the dealing and judging with Babylon the next couple chapters. But Babylon has to do with the whole economic, false, religious, military systems and all that the enemy had set up. And God's going to come in and judge them and deal with them. And it says they'll be made to drink of the cup of the wine of the fierceness of God's wrath. So Babylon will be dealt with. And it tells us that giant hail in verse 21, giant hail will fall upon the people. It tells us in this section that this earthquake will cause islands and mountains to disappear. You see, because of where we live, if I ask you right now, have you ever been in an earthquake or felt an earthquake? Probably most of us would say, yeah. We've had a number of them recently in the area here. Now, I don't know about you, some people, earthquakes, no big deal. Other people, it freaks them out. But either way, it can be unsettling, can't it? And if you're from the east and have moved here, you felt one, and sometimes you go, I'm going back. I don't like this when the earth starts moving around. See, we see those. You know what? Those are nothing compared to this. It says God's going to take this old world and just shake it like the greatest earthquake ever been. Far beyond anything that's ever been. So much so that it says the islands disappear. Bye, Hawaii. It says the mountains are flattened. Just shake it. Everything just kind of gets leveled. It tells us cities, the major cities, are all going to be falling. Combined with that are these hailstones that are going to be coming down. Now, it says of the weight of a talent, depending on the commentary you read, talents weigh around 90 to 100 pounds or more. So I want you to picture a 100-pound block of ice, or greater, dropped from really high up and coming down. This roof wouldn't stand that. Your car couldn't withstand that. So everything is shaking and falling and getting crushed and hail all around. A horrible, horrible time. And so what do you think they might do? Certainly now maybe they'll turn. Verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And then we read, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Right down to the end, they stay stuck in their hardened hearts. Right down to the end. I mean, this is down there. Shaking their fist to God. Again, it's simply revealing their hearts. Why God has to do this before he comes and sets up his reign and all. He must deal with all of this. Again, you have smelled a dead fish. You've felt an earthquake. But nothing like they'll be going through. And you would think at some point they'd cry uncle and surrender their hearts to the Lord. Oh, the hardness of people's hearts. But again, you see it today. Just hardened. Thinking we know better. Arguing with God. How very sad. Well, there you have the seven bowls. Now, having said that, let me draw your attention to a couple of things. Go back to verse 15. During that time of the sixth angel pouring out the judgment upon the river Euphrates and drying it up, preparing the way for the forces to gather for the great battle of Armageddon. Verses 14 describing how these spirits of demons performing signs go out and bring these kings of the earth in. And verse 16 say how it gathers them there in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Right in the midst of that, we read verse 15. Now, this voice speaks out and it gets John's and ours attention. It's a sort of parenthesis almost. And at first again, it almost seems out of place until you see what God is doing here. But let's read it, verse 15. If you have a red letter Bible, this verse is probably in red. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is none other than Jesus. And even at this point in this time, to those who have held out, haven't compromised, they're his, that remnant, he speaks to them here. See, this is both a blessing and a warning. Now, notice the aspect of his coming that Jesus emphasizes. For you see, it's really always been true, and that is this. See, a thief comes unexpectedly. We understand that. You probably the thieves don't send invitations explaining that, you know, I'm going to come by your house Tuesday night at 2 in the morning to steal your stereo, so you better be ready. They don't do that. The idea is a thief comes unexpectedly. And so that's his idea. It could happen any moment, any time is the idea. And to those not ready, be it right now, those not ready for the rapture, or in this coming day we're reading about, where his second coming is imminent, for those not ready, they'll be caught unawares, unprepared. But for the believer, these words are words of watchfulness. Be about my business. Be about what I've called you to do so you hear a well done when the time comes. It's about preparation. It's about expectation. For those who look for his return, that hope purifies us and gets us excited, justifiably so. But God is letting them know, I know it's rough right now and it looks bad in this battle and everything's unfolding and all these plagues, but know this, I am coming. It's a sure deal. And so it's both a warning and an encouragement, a beatitude. Blessed are those who watch, who are ready, and who rest in that. How important it is. Now notice this. See, that idea of watching and being ready applies to really all us today, them then, all of us. And what I want you to notice is that the Lord faithfully keeps his followers posted as to his dealings. See, at first we hear that expression, I come as a thief. Oh, he's trying to catch us. He's trying to trick us. If he wanted to catch you, would he warn you? His very statement, now be ready, I'm coming, tells you. See, God's not trying to keep us out of heaven. He's trying to get us in. He's not trying to trick you. He's lovingly warning you. Here's the events that are going to happen. And here's how you get ready. Believer, we can walk prepared. He keeps us posted. Now, we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture. He keeps us walking by faith, not sight. Again, it has that awesome effect upon us and urges us on to missions work and everything else. But we know certain things. He keeps us posted. Here we are. The next thing to happen in the prophetic clock is the catching up of the church. We know that. You're without excuse. So be prepared. Receive Jesus and be prepared. And be about his business that you might hear well done. So it's always that same idea, but to these in the tribulation time, it is an encouragement and a challenge. The idea is keep your eyes on Jesus. He gives us ample proof and reason to do so. He keeps us posted on what's up. So we can walk in that place of assurance. And if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus and just be about his business, there's a well done. See, there's a well done in their future and there's a well done in our future if we'll just be about his business. So the point is, Be ready. Be ready then, he says to them. Be ready now, he would say to us. And then lastly, look at verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." God declares now upon that. Remember, he said, my wrath, the judgments, there's a white throne judgment and other things yet coming. But in terms of the tribulation judgments, in terms of the wrath of God, it's done now. It's complete. But I want you to hear that statement. God declares, "It is done." Now, for those of you who are familiar with your Bible, have you ever heard an expression kind of like that before? Has God ever cried out, "It's done"? Remember from the cross? Jesus hung there for us, paid the price for us. And what he did on the cross is sufficient. Nothing need be or can be added. When we receive the work of the cross, we are forgiven and given eternal life. And therefore, Jesus cried out, what? "It is finished." But if you won't receive the "it is finished" of the cross, then you will hear the "it is done" of the judge. It's one or the other. And you don't want to hear the "it is done" from this side of things, on the receiving end of it. Will you receive the "it is finished" of the cross and know that you're forgiven and heaven bound? That's his call. That's his desire. But if not, you will indeed be on the receiving end of the "it is done" from the judge. Receive that first "it is finished." If you've never done that, as we wrap things up, go to the prayer room and let one of the prayer partners know you need to do that. If you have done that, this is a blessing. This is encouragement and a warning. Be ready. Be about what he's called us to be, believers. For them then, us now. The very next thing for us, on the clock, we're out of here. Make sure you're ready. If you are, let others know. Invite the worship team up to wrap us up. I encourage you. Now's the day to get it settled. It's not about church attendance or being good. Not about giving money. Nothing like that. Not about being born in America. Not about what your mom, dad, wife, husband are about. You can't ride into heaven on somebody's coattails. But God wants you there. But there's that issue of sin. We've all broken God's laws. And there's the issue of sin there. But he wants to forgive. We must receive of it. Receive of the work. Receive the "it is finished" work of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, as we have considered and taken in this declarations, these declarations about the seven bowls and all, Lord, it just causes us to once again realize that, Lord, too often we think too small of you. For you are vast and awesome, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, omniscient, everything. Everything wrapped up in you, Lord. And Lord, you invite us to dive in and explore you and know you and grow in you. How awesome that is. Don't let us coast in this thing. Don't let us hold back. But Lord, help us to be a people surrendered and excited about exploring all. And thank you for this reminder that you're in charge and that your plan is unfolding. Surely it is unfolding. And it's all rooted in your love. And then that blessed assurance and yet encouragement, challenge that when Jesus declares, he's coming. And for us, Lord, it has to do with catching us up. Lord, if anybody's not ready, if they haven't received a Jesus, penetrate their heart now. Show them both their need and your answer, your love, and draw them. And then for all of us, help us go out of here and be those who walk in a way that we won't be ashamed when you come. We'll walk in a way not to be saved, but a way that will honor you and glorify you. And we'll have that well done before you. So Lord, in all this, we just thank you. Because it reminds us that indeed, it's your plan unfolding. You see everything, know everything. And again, rejoice that just and true are all your ways. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. God-like.